come. You see, people can continue our discussion later on. So. Take your hands out of the pocket. Just call those guys there, please. It's time to come. Come, Talha. I haven't seen you for a few days. Talha is always smiling.
Mashallah.
So Maulana will be addressing you for half an hour, 35 minutes, inshallah. Listen to that. Okay? So,
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. I think firstly I must mention that it was not too long ago that I was also a student, and as we were coming in here, I just remembered one incident when we were studying in Azadwal. Then many of the visiting scholars and the visiting ulama used to address us between Asr and Maghrib. And I can vividly remember there was one alim who came one day, and as he commenced his speech, he said that, I know this is your free time, so I'm not going to take much of your time. And then his talk concluded about 2 or 3 minutes before the Maghrib Azan. Actually, on that particular day, they had to make an adjustment, and after Maghrib, they had to go and allow us to eat and all of that. So I do understand it is a Saturday morning, and after this, in all likelihood, if I'm assuming correct, it's going to be your free time. So inshallah, I won't keep you for too much longer than the allocated time. It is always extremely difficult when you have to speak in front of your own asatiza, in front of fellow ulama, in front of students of deen. And I think therefore I must mention up front that what I'm going to say is almost like when you're in the class as a student, you know, as you're presenting your sabak, you're presenting the lesson to your teacher, knowing full well that if at any point you have erred or you have strayed, then they will correct you. Or a kind of, you know, takrar or muzakara, like when fellow students sit together and they just discuss a few things which they think they know, and in the hope that if there's any mistake or any error, then one will correct the other. So I'm not, you know, speaking as any sort of a senior, because I'm not, and not because I know anything as such, but a little what I've heard or read here and there. And the first addressee, the first person I'm speaking to is myself, because I think I still consider myself a student of deen and a student of knowledge. As students of deen, as talib ilm, we all know and we are aware about the virtue and the merits of seeking knowledge and the status of an alim and the status of the student of deen. However, I think or I feel that maybe every now and again, a reminder is beneficial. It's somewhat refreshing. It just injects within us that freshness of perspective as to how fortunate we are that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has chosen us. Allah has selected us. There are those who are more capable. There are those perhaps who are even more willing. But because of circumstances, because of conditions, Allah has not chosen, Allah has not decreed, Allah has not decided for them to be in such a blessed environment, to be studying Quran, to be studying the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be studying deen. Recently, I read something in one of the writings of our Akabir, and it kind of summarizes all of it. He said, the emphasis that Islam has placed on studying knowledge, on pursuing ilm, that emphasis will not be found in any other religion, any other ism, or any other ideology. You are students of deen, so I don't need to go into the details of it. The fact that the first revelation was Iqra, the Quran being replete with the different verses, the different ahadith. So this scholar wrote, and he just encapsulated the entire thing, and he said, there's no other religion, there's no other ism, there's no other ideology that has placed as much emphasis on seeking knowledge and pursuing ilm as Islam has. I once read a statement of Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah, and he says that we all know the greatest bounty of Allah upon a human is that of iman, because iman becomes the differentiating factor between eternal success and eternal failure. Your salvation is dependent on iman, on correct belief. But then he asks a question and he says that after iman, have we ever pondered what is the second greatest bounty of Allah? The second greatest ni'mah, whilst the bounties of Allah are innumerable, infinite, something that you cannot enumerate and you cannot count. But what is the second greatest bounty of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? And Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahullah says, it's ilm, it's knowledge. Because Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that you have been created to worship Allah. And worship is a comprehensive concept. It's not only your salah or your zakah or your fasting. It means that every second in your life, you must be spending it in the way that Allah wants you to spend it. Whether you're doing business, whether you're socializing, whether you're with your spouse, whether you're studying, whether you're teaching, whether you're resting, whatever you do, you must do it in a way that Allah wants you to do. And how would we know at every juncture in our lives what Allah wants if there was no knowledge? So he said, after belief in Allah, having knowledge is the greatest bounty which Allah has given to a human, because it allows you to live your life in a way which is in compliance with what Allah wants. So in summary, the emphasis that Islam has placed on seeking knowledge and ilm is unparalleled. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has made reference to the different verses, and I'm not going to go into the details or translate, because we have students of knowledge here. If you just look at the different verses of the Quran, شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا هو والملائكة وأولو العلم قائما بالقسط يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء ومن عنده علم الكتاب وقال الذين أوتوا العلم وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس وما يعقلها إلا العالمون ولنقصن عليهم بعلم. And the examples go on, and there are many ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that regard. Actually, I came across something the other day, and I thought I'll just mention it in passing, where one scholar writes, he says, even if you look at the different examples of the Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives in the Quran, and how it is linked to ilm, to highlight the fact that it is ilm that was pivotal in the excellence which these Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam had achieved. So even the Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam, their excellence to a large extent was hinged on the ilm and the knowledge which Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had given them. If you look at Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, the angels had to prostrate before him. But why? وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, because of that knowledge that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had granted to him. Dawood alayhi salam was not only a Nabi, but he was also granted excellence in terms of his kingship, in terms of worldly leadership. وَعَلَّمْنَاهُ صَنْعَةَ لَبُوسٍ لَكُمْ, Sulaiman alayhi salam's kingdom unparalleled. عُلِّمْنَا مَنْطِقَ الطَّيْرِ, Yusuf alayhi salam, from slavery to kingdom, from the depths of the well to the height of the thrones of Egypt, ataynahu hukma wa ilma wa yuallimuka min ta'wil al ahadith. Isa alayhi salam, wa yuallimuhu al kitaba wal hikmata wat tawrata wal injil. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa allamaka ma lam takun ta'lam. So you would see this constant reference in the Quran Kareem to the Anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam via the link of ilm and knowledge to highlight their excellence. Now, in terms of our short, I wouldn't say discourse, because then it would be contradicting what I said in the beginning about this being a mudhakara. So let's say our interaction, you know, for the next few minutes, I thought I'll just share a few thoughts with regards what is mentioned in Tanbihul Ghafilin about the 10 qualities of those who seek knowledge and the 10 qualities of those who are pursuing ilm. Firstly, again, I'm saying for myself and for all of us, a lot of it would perhaps be relevant to your student days. Some of it may be a little bit more relevant to the days when you will be beyond the boundaries and the sanctuary of your alma mater, of your madrasa. And it's good sometimes to hear about those things also from now, so that it holds you in good stead, inshallah, when that day comes. And the first thing that they mention, and obviously there's no surprise in this, from the 10 qualities of students of deen and of ulama, is ikhlas, niyyah. And this is something, as we are commonly told, you need to check before, during, and after. And you need to check it constantly, because your reward is proportionate to your intention. Your reward is dependent on your intention. And the benefit that you will receive from your studies is also hinged and proportionate to your intention. If you look at the work of Tabligh today, and if you rewind and you go back to what happened in those early days when Maulana Ilyas Sahab Rahmatullah Alayh was walking with perhaps one or two people only. But at that time he had that sincerity of intention. He didn't look at his own weakness, but he looked at the greatness of Allah. He was a person who was physically not the strongest, had many different ailments and sicknesses. Yet, when he was walking in Mewat with just a few people supporting him, that intention was such that today it has become a global effort. It has become, in many ways, the bloodline of the survival of the ummah and the sustaining of spirituality in the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I read that Maulana Yusuf Sahib rahmatullah alayhi used to say that when you're studying knowledge, what should be your primary intention? There are many different niyat. And as our ulama tell us and our ustads tell us, the more your intentions, the more the reward. Normally I hear people making this point when they're performing nikah. And then you have the groom sitting there, and here the Mauli Sahib is telling him, you know, if you make this niyat and that niyat, he say, get it done, man. I want to get married. The niyat and all of that is on its place. But even in the pursuit of knowledge, the multitudes or the multiplicity of intentions compounds the reward, meaning that you get much more reward depending on the quality of your intention and the diversity of your intention. But Maulana Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say that the primary intention should be that I'm studying deen, I'm studying knowledge, so that obedience of Allah can be created in me. He used to normally say, from what I've read, that don't say I'm studying so I can teach others, or I'm studying so that I can write, or so that I can speak, or so that I can go out and do the work of tabligh. Those are good, noble intentions, but your primary, your first and foremost intention is that my pursuit of Islamic knowledge, of ilm, should create within me a greater obedience to Allah. My own life needs to change. I need to become a better Muslim, a better servant of Allah. And this is something that on a daily basis as students of deen, we need to be asking ourselves, that my being here in this environment of Qala Allah, Qala Rasul, my being here where I'm memorizing the verses of the Quran, where I'm participating in a process which is actually manifesting the miraculous nature of the Quran. All of these young boys sitting in the Hifz class, it's a manifestation of that miracle. Right? Many of them may not be able to read or write or speak as fluently in their mother tongue as they are reading the Quran. So being in such a noble, such a spiritual environment, I may be benefiting in terms of the knowledge that I'm obtaining and the marks that I'm getting, but is it making me a better Muslim? Is it creating more obedience in my life to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? So that's the first thing from the 10. The second is taqwa. And in Ihya ul-Ulum, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has written, he said, like when you're performing salah, which is an external action, you need external purification, which is your wudu. In the same way, seeking of knowledge is an internal thing. It's more about the state of your heart and mind, because you are now aiming to increase your obedience to Allah and your understanding of the deen of Allah. So he says for that internal ibadah, you need internal purification. And you know, this brings us to a very important aspect, that sin in the life of a student, sin is actually something which weakens the mind. And we've heard all of these examples. As I said, what I'm going to tell you here is nothing that you haven't heard before. It's nothing out of the ordinary. It's just a simple reminder for myself and all of us that it cannot be that we're owning the AC and the aircon, but at the same time we're leaving all the windows open. So we're compromising the benefit of the spirituality that's coming from these lessons and from the sohbah and the companionship of our asatiza in this entire mahal and environment, if there's still sin in our lives. And you know, I think the biggest challenge for a student is this. When you come into the outside world, it still remains a challenge, but it has many more benefits for people who are in the work environment. Makes it easy to touch base, it makes it easy to communicate. But for a student, really, I know today we live in a world where even the 9-year-old and the 10-year-old got a cell phone. And they're teaching the father how to do certain things on the cell phone. And I'll tell you one story. I always had this. I got 4 sons, right? So trust me, the grayness that is starting to appear is not because of work, it's because of having 4 mujahids at home. But the thing is that I always have to have this problem that when I'm sleeping, and I usually sleep in the afternoon, then they come and they, you know, take the phone away and they're playing games and you put the thing on charge and you come back and you see the battery is flat. And now you need to go somewhere and, you know, it's flat. So when I got this phone, it works with that fingerprint. So I was quite happy. I said, now, because even if you have a password, sometimes you're in the car, you put in the password. From the back seat, they can see the password. So I was very chuffed. And I said, now I got a cell phone where I got a fingerprint. And one day, I'm sleeping, and my youngest one is about 7 years old. I woke up, he's got my thumb in his hand right next to the phone, and he's trying to put my fingerprint onto the phone to try and activate it because he wants to play some games. So I can understand that we live in a world and it's become a reality, but the biggest distraction and the biggest avenue to sin for a student, and especially for a student of deen, has become the cell phone. I'm not going to advocate, and I'm sure the madrasa has its own rules and all of that, whether you should have it, you shouldn't have it, when you must use it. But whether it's in the class under the desk, right? Whether it's in the class under the desk, I make sure there was no WhatsApp in our days, because I mean, we were also weak students. And I know in Maulana's class, we used to always be standing. Maulana used to say, stand and tell us what you were daydreaming about. So at least you used to be caught out for daydreaming. You didn't have to come and say, let me see what WhatsApp you're sending. But in today's era, to be connected to the world is an advantage. But for you as a student of deen, in many ways, to be disconnected is a great advantage. So whether you have it or you don't have it, or you're supposed to have it or you're not supposed to have it, that's a different matter. But don't let it become an avenue for you to sin. Because no matter how talented you may be or what marks you may be getting, it makes your mind weak. It makes your heart weak. And you know, Allah's assistance and Allah's blessings comes proportionate to the level of obedience. So under this aspect of taqwa, which is the second one, one is obviously we need to see that we are constantly purifying ourselves internally by minimizing sin in our lives, by bringing more acts of ibadah and worship and obedience. The other is the aspect of amal. Mawlana Yusuf Sahib rahmatullah alayhi used to say that this ilm of deen was transferred from generation to generation, not through the books, but through the amal of the ulama of each generation to the next generation. Because books, even non-Muslims in universities can access those books. They can pick up Bukhari, they can pick up Muslim, they can pick up a commentary, they can pick up the writings of Maulana Thanwi rahmatullah alayhi. But for that spirituality and for that whole package that goes with ilm-e-deen to be transferred from one generation to the other, it's not just in the writings, it's not just in what's, you know, what has been inked, what's put on the paper, it's what has been passed on in terms of practice, in terms of spirituality, from one generation to the other. And you have a responsibility in this regard. Because one day this generation of our teachers will no longer be here. And we will have to then pass on that legacy. And how will we pass it on if we haven't taken it in its totality? If we've only taken the ilm and we haven't brought in the amal. So as students of deen, a thing we need to be checking daily is our intention, as I said. But daily we need to be seeing that to what extent am I bringing more amal into my life? To what extent am I becoming more compliant to the deen of Allah? Every ayat that I'm learning, every hadith that I'm learning, is it bringing me closer to Allah? Is it bringing it more good actions into my life? Even when you go there out in the 2 weeks ago, I was in a 5-day workshop with one top-notch consultant on leadership. And what I'm telling you now, in simpler words, is what he told us. He said, today, to be a leader, and every alim is a leader, you need 3 things. IQ, which is your intelligence quotient, right? EQ, which is your emotional intelligence, how you deal with people, how you understand people, and how you interact with people. And he said, but those two are not the most important. The least important is IQ. Your talent and your ability. More important than IQ is EQ, your ability to deal with people. So you may come first in your class, but if you're the imam of your masjid, you don't know how to deal with the elder imam who was there before you, or with the musallis. Not every musalli is, you know, oh, Maulana, mashallah, they meet you when they're going half in ruku. Some nowadays, they have objections. You give a talk, they come to you and say, I disagreed with you on this particular point. How are you going to interact with them? How are you going to deal with them? That's EQ. Emotional intelligence. It's got more to do with your IQ. More important. But he said the most important, and this is what they, in the Western concept, they've now started to understand, is SQ, your spiritual quotient. Your spiritual quotient. And then he said something which reminded me immediately of a verse of the Quran. He said, you know, if you want to be successful, then he came with a thick book like this, and they did research on the 500 most successful leaders in the world, and they found that they dedicate a minimum of 60 minutes a day to personal development, to personal spirituality. And it reminded me of فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. That even if you are studying knowledge, don't let shaitan put it into your ears. The whole day I'm busy with Quran, I'm busy with hadith. You have to take out time, whether you find 60 minutes or you find 16 minutes, but you have to take out time for your personal ibadah, for your personal tilawat, for making some dhikr, for contemplating and reflecting. That, you know, is my life changing? Is my life changing whilst I am in this particular environment? Otherwise, what happens is, like we know, al-ilmu ilman. There's two types of knowledge. It's either the knowledge that will settle in the heart, and that is the beneficial knowledge, or otherwise, it's the knowledge that will only settle on the tongue. And that in many ways, Allah forbid, can become an evidence against us rather than an evidence for us. So, ikhlas and taqwa, and I'm going to start moving quickly because my time is running out. The third quality is humility. Humility. You know, one day I heard something profound from one alim. He said that if you look at all of these personalities that have been condemned in the Quran or in the ahadith, they have one common quality. Whether it was Fir'aun, Haman, Qarun, Namrud, Abu Jahl, all of them had pride and arrogance. And the antidote to that we know is humility. Not the kind of humility that we fake. That when we meet someone, then we half bowing down and we walk as if, you know, we're the Junaid Baghdadis of our time. And we sit in one side of the masjid and we become like the external embodiment of khushu and khudu. And it's a state of heart. It's a state of heart. And it's something that is not going to just fall into your lap. It's something that you need to make effort for. Mawlana Hussein Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Alayh, when Shaykh al-Islam used to have visitors, he would go every night and clean the toilets. One as a khidmat to his ustad, but the other also as a training process of creating humility within himself. Now, you and I, if we clean the toilets, we'll make sure somebody can see so we can get some acknowledgement out of it. That, hey, that student, at least he cleans the toilets, mashallah. He's so humble, he's really making an effort. But they did it in a way where they kept themselves discreet. I mean, these stories we hear from our satiza in Malta, he used to wake up in the early hours of the morning and to try and make the water for the wudu of tahajjud warm for his ustad, how he would put himself into a particular posture and put it under his belly and try and warm it. Many times what we see in ourselves and in our fellow scholars and students of deen is that unfortunately the pursuit of knowledge develops within us a superiority complex, some arrogance. When we meet what we would like to call awam kalan'am or the juhala out there, then we show our superiority complex. The humility is only there for the first 3 minutes, but let the man challenge you, let him become abusive. Let him push you, let him pressurize you. Then all of a sudden you show another side of yourself. It's like the first level, the first layer of the onion is peeled off and the second layer is altogether something different. All of a sudden, the elders within our communities, elders in age, the person, the imam was there for 20 or 30 years, can't read smart Quran like us, can't give a bombastic lecture like we can. All of a sudden now we want to show a superiority complex. We feel we know more. What do they know? And somebody said recently, and it really hit me because this is something we all have to reflect on. He said the arrogance that develops from knowledge is far more detrimental than the arrogance that develops from wealth. When we see the people of dunya and how they are pompous, you know, with their flashy cars and their palatial homes, and how they throw their money around, and how they try to flex their muscle and authority because of the wealth that they have, we abhor them. We find it very distasteful that because he's got money, he carries on like this. But if we carry on in an arrogant manner where we try and camouflage it with humility because of our knowledge, then we are far worse than that person who has become arrogant because of his wealth. We hear all the time our asatis are telling us about qabiliyat and qabuliyat, that more important than your talent is to be accepted by Allah. And many of those who have done great khidmat are not those who are, I've got nothing against those who came out first in class, but I'm saying it's not necessarily those who excel the most academically. You must make a maximum effort. You must do both. You must enhance your talents. You must pursue your talents. And at the same time, strive for those qualities which secure acceptance in the court of Allah. And humility is critical to that. Humility in front of your teachers. Humility in front of your colleagues. It's easy to be humble in front of the teacher, he has authority. But to be humble in front of your colleagues, to be humble if you're a final year student and there's a Hifzla student there who's seemingly irritating you. To be humble to your parents. Many of us now, because we're studying, when we go home, we feel we know one better. My father tells me something, I'll quote a hadith, he'll be dumbstruck. What's he going to say to me? He can't say anything in response. Because now I know something. These things are important because if we develop a superiority complex, like when others do wrong, like Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has written in Bidayatul Hidayah, he said that when others do wrong, we must say that they're doing wrong because they don't know better. When we do wrong, we're doing wrong even though we know better. So we are far worse off because we know better. The fourth quality is purity. A scholar of deen, a student of deen, needs to be pure in his intentions, in his actions. Otherwise, there'll be no effect in what we tell other people. We wouldn't be able to have an influence. Everyone will say, wow, wow, what a top talk. What a great lesson. What a good imam. What a beautiful reader. But do you actually have that spiritual gravitas? Are you so pure internally that your purity has a rub-on effect, a contagious effect on others? If you look at many of our akabir, they were not flashy dressers or bombastic speakers, or they didn't read like the imam of the haram. But they had people flocking to them in droves because it was that internal purity. And again, I'm saying, don't let that cell phone compromise your purity. Don't think, I'm doing so much of good. One platonic relationship, you know, it's a platonic. I'm guiding her. I'm giving her guidance. I'm trying to, you know, bring her onto the straight path. Oh, she's a pious girl. Let shaitan not fool us with all of those things. Oh, you know, where are we going and where are we browsing? The fifth point, I want to spend a little bit of time on this and then I'll wrap up very quickly with the others. The fifth quality is that of exertion in studies. Even after you have graduated. You know, one day one scholar told me something. I phoned him one day and it was quite late and he said, no, I'm still awake. I sent him a message. So I told him, Maulana, mashallah, you're awake. It's such a late part of the night. He told me, Maulana, if the CEOs of this dunya can work 18 hours a day for a bonus, then why can't we strive for the deen of Allah? Why can't we make that effort? If the students at university want to excel because they want the bursary or they want the acknowledgement or they want to know that they graduated, come louder, they want all of those acknowledgements of dunya, why can't we strive? You know, we need to be very guarded of our time. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abul Ghudda rahmatullah alayhi has written that one alim one day went to a house of somebody had passed on. And he said to the bereaved family that had it not been for the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I wouldn't have come here for ta'ziyat. Why? Because there isn't much of a difference between me and this person who has passed on. Allah has given him a stipulated number of seconds for which he had to live. His seconds have expired. Mine's are in the process of expiring. We're on the same journey, catching the same flight to the same destination. He was in front of the queue, he's already on the flight. I am still being processed by immigration. So the seconds which Allah has given us, which make up our life, and now you don't only die after 60. So often we see people die for various reasons. Before they get married, after they get married, after the first child. And even if you live till 65 in the greatest scheme of things, it's a short period of time. Every second in your life is that currency which Allah has given you to invest in your akhirah. And every second that's wasted is a second that cannot be replaced. Today you have one pen and you misplace it, you feel a sense of loss because it costs you 10 bucks or 20 bucks. But every second that you cannot compensate for it. And the seconds that you have when you're studying deen, I know we heard it also and now only we regret that if only we took it seriously at that time. These seconds are the most valuable seconds. Today, you know, we sit and we say, when will the ummah come back to the glory days of Islam and when will we lead? We can never lead if we don't value our time. We can never lead if we don't guard against laziness. And none of us will say that none of us will admit we are lazy because we have not understood the definition of laziness. If you don't do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, despite having the ability to do it, then you are lazy. Not everybody is as lazy as that person who does absolutely nothing. That's the extreme example. But each one of us, we suffer from some degree of laziness. If there's something that needs to be done now, and you don't do it, despite having the ability to do it, you're lazy. Otherwise, you become like that student who told his teacher, I'm not lazy. I'm just highly motivated to do nothing. I'm not lazy. I'm just highly motivated to do nothing. So the teacher responded and told him that you are so lazy that if they had to give you an award for laziness, you'll send somebody else to fetch it. Productivity. We as ulama, today the world is talking about it, that you need to be a productive human. They're writing books. These lifestyle coaches have become the biggest billionaires in the world because what? They're merchants of hope. They're giving people hope. They're coming and teaching us what our deen has already taught us. They're teaching us about the value of time when the Quran has already taught us. Wal asr. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, Ni'matani maghbunun fihima kathirun minan nas. How is it that, you know, we allow laziness to come in? We are not optimizing on our time, maximizing on our time. And that is very, very important. That we optimize our time and that we make the most of it. And that we have a structured routine. I was reading the other day with regards to Mufti Taqi Usmani Sahib Hafidhullah. You and I, if we go for Umrah, we'll say, hey, you know what, I spent so many hours in the Haram. I made so many tawafs. And therefore, I utilize my time very well. They say, Mufti Taqi Sahib, he makes a few khatams of the Quran just in that period when he puts on his shoes at the Haram door and walks from there till his hotel window. Even that segment of time, they don't allow to go waste. Mufti Taqi Sahib has written somewhere that his father, Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, every morning he had a schedule, he had an itinerary. And in between any major activity, if he found that there was a small space of time, he utilized it constructively. Ibn Hajar, when he was writing Fathul Bari, whenever they had to sharpen the reed pens, he used to use that time to make dhikr. Even that time must not go wasted. Today, we find our Muslims on two extremes. Either those who are working very hard, but with no purpose. You know, the hedonistic treadmill, like a treadmill, you just run and run, but you're in the same spot. Very busy, but not productive. And then the majority of Muslims have become satisfied with mediocrity. They're just floating in life. And this is like min akbaril kaba'ir for a student. If you just become satisfied with mediocrity, I'm here every day in class, at least that person, you know, he doesn't come. Don't look at those who are doing less, look at those who are doing more, like how in matters of dunya. How can I do more? How can I exert myself to a greater extent? How can I become more productive? Because let me tell you something. The good and the bad habits that will develop in your student days will remain with you forever after. Some of the bad habits that people speak about, that, you know, the ulama got this, or they got that, or imam got this. You go back and see those bad habits were developed in student days. Or they came in with those bad habits, but they never used those 6 years or 7 years to eradicate the bad habits. So be productive, be disciplined, be focused. Write down what are your goals and objectives. Have a vision. Have some drive. You know, as we would say in slang, have some vuma. Don't just come and go through the motions, go through the routine. Understand that there's a calling. Allah has selected you. Allah has chosen you. This is a very important position which Allah has given you. You've got a very great responsibility going forward. Give it your best. Results are in the hands of Allah, in the control of Allah. But do the best that you possibly can. The only time we will revive the ummah is if we ourselves become productive. If we ourselves become spiritually enlightened from within, and then we can go out there and truly lead. I was reading one book of Maulana Hassan, Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi Rahimahullah. He said, we all know about Jahiliyyah. It was a very low point in the history of humanity. And he writes in his lot of detail, but he says, it was not just a low point in the history of humanity, it was the lowest point in the history of humanity. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came at the time when humanity had reached its lowest ebb. But in 23 years, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam transformed that society with true leadership and created a blueprint which is with us today from which we can transform society. But we need to work hard. Knowledge, as we know, will only give a little of it to you if you give all of yourself to it. So we need to bring that particular, you know, principle into action. With my time having lapsed, let me just quickly mention the remaining ones. The sixth quality of a student of deen and an alim, a scholar, is to be a genuine advisor to people, you know. To genuinely be a khairkha. Because nowadays, it's not that I must advise people to show that I know. Or I must advise people because that is what will guarantee me my paycheck. From now, we need to develop this habit where when you advise people, it must be with genuine concern. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ In Tafsir al-Mazhari, Qadi Thanaullah Rahmatullah Alayhi has written, that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a means of mercy to the entire creation. Like a father is constantly worried about the well-being of his child, the alim needs to be constantly worried like a fatherly figure, not like an authoritative figure, like a fatherly figure, that those people to whom I need to serve. And nowadays in the corporate world, they talk about servant leadership, that the most effective leaders are those who serve, whose leadership radiates through being servants, not being authoritative, not leading with a title, not leading from a position. And we know Sayyidul Qawm, The hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. These things have been taught to us. The seventh is you need to be compassionate. You need to develop within you that habit and that quality of compassion. If we don't have it with each other whilst we are still students, where will we have it when we go out? Where will you be a compassionate imam or a compassionate teacher who will only lament the fact that, hey, we can no longer hit? Oh, you know, these mutawallis, they don't ever value us. All of those things may be valid on its place. But in the end of the day, how compassionate are you? لَقَدَ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. In Tafsir al-Uthmani, it is written that عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ and حَرِيسٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. That is in reference to both Muslims and non-Muslims. Because after that, the words come, بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was constantly anxious and worried about the plight and the difficulties of others. Today, our own fellow student may be having a difficulty. He may be having a hardship. How much of compassion do we have? Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah alayhi was traveling with all of his murids. And it was a cold winter's night and they took shelter in a dilapidated building that had no door. And the wind was still coming through. And in the morning when they woke up, they found it was still a little warm. And they saw that the Sheikh himself was standing in the doorway to block the wind. That is compassion. That is well-wishing for others. Not considering yourself superior because of the knowledge that you have. The second last, the ninth one, is to be a benefactor. Whatever knowledge you have and whatever knowledge you're obtaining, it mustn't be there for yourself. You must make a difference. You must go out and you must make a difference. Be a key that opens the avenues of goodness and a lock that locks all of the avenues of that which is not good. You know, one day recently we did some research. We spoke to a whole different list of people who are non-alims to ask them that what is it that you appreciate of ulama and what is it that you don't appreciate of ulama. The one thing that they appreciate the most of scholars is that you need to be approachable. This person must be a person that I can speak to. He mustn't have airs and fairs about him. Nowadays, even when we are students, we already start to develop that airs and fairs. We go back home, Juma time, how do we interact with the fellow musallis? How do we interact with those who are with us in school? Now all of a sudden we consider ourselves better than them. But the most, according to this research, I'm not saying it's 100% accurate or whatever, but people want to see you being a benefactor, being of benefit to others, making a difference in the lives of people, not only all the time preaching and talking and saying, this is what's supposed to be done and this is what is not supposed to be done. And lastly, a student of deen cannot be shy to ask. That's the last quality, that when you're in class, the only stupid question is the one that you need to ask, but you don't ask. Okay, there must be time, right? Don't interrupt the lesson. Don't ask a question off the topic, etc. But that goes without saying that in the environment of knowledge, ask repeatedly until you understand. But a student of knowledge is never shy to learn from anybody. Go and learn from the elders in your community. Go and learn from the seniors. Go and learn from that imam who's got India tajweed. Go and learn from that alim who's so long out of the darulum that when he reads the khutbah, the Arab mistakes are all over the show. But everybody has got something that you can learn from them. One day I heard somebody saying that wherever I go and whoever I meet, I make this intention that at least one thing this person can teach me. There's at least one thing. Nowadays we feel that they are people of dunya. What can they teach me? There's a lot that they can teach us. Even if they don't teach us, there's a lot that they can remind us about, which we have learnt and which we have forgotten. So the elder ulama, the seniors in our community, our own family members, our own grandparents, our own uncles, life has taught them a lot. The books may not have taught them, but life has taught them a lot. When you're a student of deen, remember nowadays everybody says, the most effective alim is that person who understands the context. You're going to give a talk about parents, you're not going to find a new ayah. You're not going to find a new hadith. It's how you have the ability to contextualize it. But you will never understand context if you don't sit at the feet of those people who are more experienced, who will teach you about what's happening in life. So you people don't stay in the boarding. You go every day, you're meeting with people, you go to the masjid, learn from others. Learn from everybody. Don't think that you're the only one who can teach others. You may have the ability to teach, but you also have the ability to learn. So just to conclude, and I apologize for taking a little extra time, that the purpose of mentioning these 10 things was that as students we must understand our purpose of being here is not only to accumulate knowledge, not only to pass through a syllabus and to get a certificate, but it's also a process of making us better Muslims. Before we worry about others and the world out there, I must become a better Muslim by being in this environment. My capacity in terms of taqwa and amal, which is the first and foremost intention of pursuing knowledge, that must be increased. And I must come out a muttaqi, a person who walks the talk, not who just talks the talk. And then at the same time, we need to, whilst we are, understand what is our position and what is our role, and to prepare accordingly, because the world out there is very demanding of you. These will be the best years of your life. These will be the most relaxed years of your life, trust me. As much as sometimes being constrained and having periods and having, you know, classrooms and all of that, we feel that the outside world unshackles you. To some extent, maybe. It unshackles you from being accountable in a kind of, in one sense. But in many ways, it's very demanding of you. And all of the deficiencies that you allow to creep in here will cause you regret there. But all of the good work that you did in building yourself up will hold you in good stead there. These are a few words. Whatever was good is from Allah. Whatever was incorrect is from myself. Please forgive me if I've said anything incorrect or inappropriate. And I make dua to Allah Ta'ala that firstly I am granted the tawfiq of making amal in all of us. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullah for the opportunity.
Very, very, very good advice. Let's hope that the rest of our day is open. And let's put